Are you ready? Chairs in the upright position, seat belts on. Yeah. Here we go. Unbelief is a thief. It robs you of God's promises. Unbelief steals from your health, steals from your finances, steals from your protection, it steals from your relationship. One day when I was a probation and parole agent, I had a girl in my caseload facing murder charges. Her name was Michelle Lambert, and I was dealing with her, and this young man had just accepted Christ, brand new Christian, taking a nap on the couch when her and a girlfriend came in and decided to beat him to death with a baseball bat and then took a knife and mutilated the body. So I show up to court, and the deputies are there, and you got to walk through the metal detector. And I walk through the metal detector going on in to the court, and I walk through, and then and when I got through it, the alarm didn't go off, and I remembered back in those days I used to carry a great big buck knife in my back corner of my pocket. As a probation parole officer, we weren't allowed to carry guns. We carried a pair of handcuffs, and I always slipped a knife in my pocket. I never had to use the knife, but so it was big hunk of metal, and I walked through, and I thought, it should have gone off. And so I pulled my knife out and put it on the desk. The deputies knew who I was. And then they said some words that I can't repeat. And I thought, well, it should have gone off. What if we had unbelief detectors at the door that you had to walk through? Well, we'd fill the pews, wouldn't we? Well, chairs. If you walked in and go, oh, that church has an unbelief detector, so you have to walk through the door and eat, you know, oh, great. You got any unbelief on you, you got to kind of unload it. Unbelief is contraband if you're a Christian. You're not really supposed to have it anywhere around you. You're not supposed to be on you. Listen very carefully to the next thing I'm going to say. You can be tempted to doubt, tempted with unbelief without actually committing to the unbelief. You can have thoughts about unbelief and be tempted into unbelief without committing to it. One day a farmer went out to the road at the edge of his ripe apple orchard, and he saw a young boy standing there staring at his beautiful apples. And he said, "Hey, are you trying to steal those apples?" And he said, "No, I'm trying not to." And just because you have thoughts about the temptation, tempted by unbelief, that doesn't mean you've committed to that unbelief. The devil will try to convince you that the thoughts themselves are the same as the commitment, and they are not. Again, another probation parole story. I had a kid that was on paper for stealing the petty cash. He worked behind the counter at a junkyard north of Janesville. And he got in trouble because he took the money, and they investigated it, and they discovered, well, there wasn't any break-in, and it had to be somebody that had a key. And they always kept a German Shepherd inside the shop at night. And obviously whoever came in and got the money, the German Shepherd knew the person. And so they narrowed the field down, and he admitted it. And so I asked him what was going on. And he said, well, all day long, I intended to take the money. But every time I was just about ready to take the money, a customer would come in or a coworker would come in, and I never got the chance. So I came back at night. Now here's the question. Spiritually, at what point was the man guilty of stealing? At the point that he committed to it, right? At the point that he committed to take that money, if he got the opportunity, is the point that he was guilty. What if another young man walked back and forth all day behind that counter going, oh man, and the temptation is there all day long, and he's thinking about it and fighting it off and gets out of there and goes home. Even though he thought about stealing that money all day, was he guilty? No, because he had not committed to it. One person had thoughts about it and committed to it, and even though he didn't get to it, for all practical purposes, he had crossed that line already. The other one thought about it all day and would not commit to it, but fought it off. That's the difference. That's why when you have unbelief in your life, just because you have thoughts about unbelief, when doubts arise, you're not in violation until you commit to it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The term take captive every thought, take captive, is a military term to be on guard duty. Now, when I was a military policeman, I had another military policeman friend who was the only person guarding this nuclear missile silo. He was outside of the locked gate and at the door gate, and it was night, and it was dark, and it was raining, and he's standing there in the rain, and he sees somebody coming down the road, and it's kind of dark, and here the person comes, and he keeps coming. He didn't know who it is. He finally yells, halt! And the guy keeps coming. Well, if you're familiar, been in the military or not, the M16, you loaded the first live round with this. There's a T at the back end, and you grab it with your two fingers, and you pull it back and release it. And it's spring-loaded, and it drops a round in. And he didn't have a round in his chamber. So after he yelled, halt, the guy kept coming. When you pull that T-handle back to load around, it makes a clunk sound. And the guy heard the clunk sound and stopped because now he knew there was a live round. And my friend ordered the guy down on his face, but there was a huge mud puddle in front of the guy, and the guy lays down in the mud. So my friend calls for backup. The other MPs show up. They grab the guy, and they pull him to his feet, and it's the top general of the base. And so my friend starts apologizing immediately to him. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't know it was you. And the general said, I was trying to see how close I could get. He said, if you had not put me into that mud puddle, you'd be in the stockade right now. It was your job to be on guard duty, no matter who came along. That's the term that's used here, that you are responsible for being on guard duty inside your head. That means that a lot of thoughts will pass by inside your head. Just because you have a thought, that does not mean anything other than you sort through them, you challenge them, friend or foe, helpful or hurtful, you send some thoughts down the road or into the mud, and the other ones you accept. But you've got to be on guard duty. That's what it says. At some point, when a thought comes through, you have to yell, halt, and drop a live round in the chamber 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power." I wonder what divine power is. Probably the maximum power that exists in all existence, because it's the power that God has. "They," the weapons that we fight with, "have divine power to demolish strongholds." You're armed and dangerous to the enemy. Probably some other nice people if you don't watch it, because you can do damage with your words. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Notice two things. First of all, notice the close connection between taking the sword and praying in the Spirit. Boy, the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us more and more that close connection between the Word of God there and praying in the Spirit. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And a lot of preachers, pastors, evangelists, they'll say, "Everybody hold up their sword," and they'll have them hold up their Bible. But technically, that's not the word for the Bible, because the word for the Bible is logos, where we get the word logo, like a business logo or a sports logo. And this dried ink on paper printed word is the logos. Do you know that somebody could read the logos and it has no effect on them at all? Anybody that has an ability to read could read dried ink on paper, right? And it remains logos, and it remains logos, and it remains logos until it's converted into something called Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Rhema is not the cheap noodles you buy when you're on a budget. Rama noodles. But Rhema is the Greek word for a word that you have revelation knowledge of, that you understand it. Until you can go, "Oh, duh, I get it now," that's revelation. Revelation isn't something so deep and heavy that it just flies over your head and you think, "Well, educated people probably understand that, but that's just too deep for me." It's not revelation till it's simple. It's not revelation till you look right at it and go, "Oh, that is so easy." That's when the logos becomes rhema. How would you know to get saved until you read it and then discovered that God wants me to have a relationship with Him? God wants my body healed. God wants to pay my bills. Can't believe it. He wants to protect me at all times. He wants to give me supernatural favor. How do you know that stuff? You read it, and then at some point in time, you commit to it, to believe it, and then you get the results of it. The sword of the Spirit here is not the word logos. It's the word rhema. Revelation knowledge from God is your weapon. Understanding what's going on. Psalm 119 says, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word have I hidden in my heart. That means, as far as spiritual weapons go, we have concealed carry. If you understood the power of your words to change the world, you'd say them more. God Himself gave us words in a mouth not so we could eat chocolate or drink coffee or sing songs. What He gave us the mouth for was so that we could speak into existence His truths. If we're made in His image, and by faith He spoke the whole world into existence, including you and I, then made us in His image, He gave us that same ability for our tongue to be a creative force. Words are not just vibrations of sound. In the spirit realm, each one carries weight. Each one goes into your future. When you speak words in the spirit realm, They go in front of you, and you will live into them. So be careful what you say, because they go forward. They create the future. Your words go into the future, and you will live into them. That's why God gave us an ability to speak like he did. The results that God did can be your results. Well, then why does he want me to do it? Why doesn't he just do it? I mean, he's God. I'm not God. Why doesn't he just do everything? Well, he didn't want to. He wanted people, persons like him to function like him. He wasn't after robots or pets. We're not his lapdog. We're his kids. I know you think that your dogs are your kids. They're pretty fun, and they always love you, but part of that is because you scratch their ears and feed them too. But God was looking for children, relationships, and so he could only receive love if he gave us ability to choose. So Genesis says that man shall rule over all the earth, or choose. That's how you rule. Love could exist then. He transferred choice to us because he transferred love to us. By an act of a free moral agent, we choose, and then we get the results. But we had to be able to choose against or away from God so that choosing towards him would be meaningful. If we don't have that choice, then there is no choice. There is no choice when there's only one. I mean, Pastor Shelley grew up, and her dad, can I say this? He's in heaven. He'll forgive me, right? He was cheap. He could go golfing and all that stuff, but when they were going down the road, nobody could stop and go to the bathroom because he was on a trip, you know? And if they stopped for ice cream, everybody get a small vanilla cone. That's it. Everybody gets a vanilla cone. Here's your vanilla cone. Well, that's nice to get a vanilla cone, but there's lots of choices when you pull into an ice cream place. And you're told you're going to get a vanilla cone. It's be nice to choose. Bless God. I was walking to the ice cream shop from across the truck, and the ice cream lady waved like this and went like that. And I go, yeah. So, by the time I'm in the door, my chocolate malt was half made, you know. It just... It's nice to be able to choose. You've got a life because you're full of choices. You've got love because you're full of choices. But this tongue can work both ways. Your tongue doesn't just talk all by itself. Well, I know some people that like, yeah, my wife, she said one time, you're so good, you can speak without thinking. I'm sure it was a compliment, right? But no. Our brain is full of choices. And even though it's wonderful to have the vanilla cones on planet Earth, we would like to be able to see what else is available there too and choose. Yeah. Chocolate. I better tell. We resolved an incredible amount of marital discord in our life one day. Shelley is a brilliant cook, excellent in all she does. And she had just finished this wonderful meal, and she's picking up dishes or something. And she pokes her head around the corner into the dining room where I'm still sitting, and she says, do you want ice cream? I said, sure. She says, chocolate or vanilla? And I said, chocolate. And she said, you're wrong. I said, well, do we have chocolate? She says, yeah. I said, okay, I'll take chocolate. She says, you're wrong. I said, how can you be wrong about chocolate? She said, well, I am tired, and I only want to get one of them out, and I want vanilla. And I said, I'm not wrong about chocolate. It's different. She grew up in a household where you had to be proved right or wrong. No fight was over until somebody was proved to be right or wrong. And I said, not everything is right and wrong. Sometimes it's just different. The difference between chocolate and vanilla. She'd rather go to Disneyland in Florida. I'd rather head up north to a cabin on a lake. I don't know. Am I wrong? Yeah. I see the ladies' heads go. Yeah. Yeah. It's just chocolate. It's not. So we discovered that certain of our conflict was that we just had differing ideas. And it wasn't the fact that we had to prove the other one wrong in order to win, to move our life forward, but we often encountered that kind of stuff to where we had to say, this is a chocolate vanilla moment. And we are entirely on two different sides of this issue, but we don't have to fight or be in conflict or strife about it. We can just wait till I win. No, well, no. We can just... But it resolved a lot of conflict. Boy, did that help us just to discover that. Now, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That means as far as spiritual weapons go, we have concealed carry. Hebrews 3:12 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Well, unbelief turns you away from God. And belief turns you towards God. Unbelief is a thief. You should have none of it. Now you think, yeah, but I have these thoughts. Exactly. You've got thoughts that you need to sort through and challenge. Do not commit to the unbelief. You need to be able to challenge the unbelief. Probably the number one sniper movie of all time was the movie Enemy at the Gates, the movie where Vasily Grigorievich Zaitsev. Yeah. Yeah. Not the same way twice, though. He had over 200 kills of mostly officers in the battle for Stalingrad in World War II. But here's, if you remember the beginning of the movie, those that saw that, they were kind of conscripted or forced, drafted into fighting this battle, and the Russians didn't have enough weapons. And so they were issuing one gun for every two people. And as you race towards the enemy, this guy didn't have a gun. He's rushing the enemy without a gun. The rules were that when the guy with the gun in front of you gets killed, you pick up their gun and then you keep running. So he's charging the enemy, running into fire with no weapon. That's a bad idea. How would you like to charge the enemy with no weapon? Unbelief, you're unarmed. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Not the evidence of things that you don't exist, but evidence of things you cannot see. But they are as real as God himself, as real as heaven, as real as miracles, as real as angels, as real as this whole deal. The weapons that we have are the words that challenge the unbelief, locked and loaded. And if you don't have any words hidden in your heart to challenge the unbelief, you are unarmed. You brought a knife to a gunfight. You brought your words rather than God's words. When you choose God's words, they're the only ones that count. They throw the top trump card on the pile. Nobody can go higher than that. Psalm 119:89 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands in the heavens." Apparently, the words that God say never go away. So your words, spoken in agreement with God, in the will of God, also go into eternity. You'll meet them. In fact, it says the righteous acts of the saints are worn by the people in heaven. Your words will go ahead of you, even all the way into heaven and into eternity, as you affect other lives and they turn to God. You have no idea how destiny-changing your words can be to somebody else. Not only changes your destiny, but it changes that person that you just spoke to. They have a different life forever. And God's words are destiny-changing, but don't go unarmed. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you." You got it. You got God's word on it. Isaiah 7:9 is our closing scripture for this morning. In the New International Version, Isaiah 7:9 says, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Thief of unbelief is something that you do not want to deal with, and you don't have to. We have the ability to challenge that. What I wanted to make sure that you understood today is that if you're tempted to doubt or tempted in unbelief, you have not committed to that. And if you reach in the spirit library that you've been building up and pull out a word of God to counter it, I don't care if it bothers you all day long and all into next week, as long as you don't commit to that unbelief, you're okay. You challenge that with the word of God. And as you speak that forth, you will live into those answers. If you want a good summer in 2017, why don't you send your words into the summer? Why don't you send them out ahead of you? What do you want to happen by the time summer's over? Send your words forward, then you'll live right into them. Praise God. But unbelief? Even if you have a thought, don't say it. Don't speak that thing. Let that battlefield in the mind take place. Be on guard duty and you win. But so many people have become discouraged because of their thoughts of doubt and unbelief in their head. But you haven't lost it if it's still in your heart. Check your heart. Your head is in question. Your heart is not. Your heart is connected to the very Spirit of God. So I don't believe everything that goes through my head. I check my heart, and I know the difference between the two. I know when the reality on the inside of me challenges the very thoughts in my own head, and I make a commitment to what my heart says, even if my head is still noisy for a while. Bless God. Heavenly Father, your word is true. We receive it as a gift from you. May it fill each person today and go into their libraries for the rest of their life. In Jesus' name, that they put into practice, be doers of the word, and get the results that bring glory to you forever. And amen.